Do please be seated. I'm going to read from the Bible. Again, we've been looking at Paul's letter to Galatia. We're in the sixth chapter, and I'm going to read the first five verses. Galatians chapter 6 from verse 1. The hymn we've just sung, I find very, very powerful. They are the words of a believer who knows he's been saved. He knows he's been forgiven. And yet he's grappling with sin and perhaps even unbelief. So we come to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness concerning yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Paul begins by saying, if somebody is overtaken in any trespass, imagine the Galatian church. I don't know how many members it had. I don't know how many regulars it had. It could have been 50. It could have been 500. But Paul is saying, if there is one of you who is overtaken, overcome with a particular sin. He's been tempted or she's been led astray and they're in danger of giving in and giving up. Paul says such a one should be restored. Now let's look at it from the point of view of the one being overtaken. God wants to restore you. God wants to bring you back. God wants to return to you what, through your own choices, you have squandered. In one respect, it's like becoming a Christian. We were like that prodigal son. We wandered off. We went to the strange city. We ended up in the pigsty. And yet we found ourselves being drawn back, brought home. Well, imagine this time there is actually a Christian. He's gone through all of that. The prodigal has returned, and yet he was tempted and he's been overcome. He's given in. He yielded when he should have stood firm. Do we write such a one off? No. There is restoration. There is grace in the heart of God, even for one who should have known better. So if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In other words, other people in the church should try and bring this one back and help him and counsel him by good example, by scripture, by prayer. And it should be done in a spirit of gentleness. Not we're going to restore you, but first we're going to publicly humiliate you. We're going to restore you, but first of all, we're going to remind you of just how wicked you are. Chances are he already knows that. So such a one can be restored. They ought to be restored in a gentle manner. And yet now he gives a warning to those who are doing the restoring. Concerning yourself, lest you also be tempted. We sometimes consider ourselves experts when it comes to other people's problems. And we're very good at doling out advice. We are not always so good at taking other people's or even our own. So those who are to restore are to do it gently, but also to have a care for their own spiritual state. Because every one of us is tempted. Every one of us has an inner weakness. And we must be on our guard as well as looking out for other people. Remember, Paul has been talking about the fruit of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And this is partly why we attend church. It is, of course, possible to believe the gospel and genuinely believe the gospel and just stay at home every Sunday. You'd save on fuel, and you'd save all those church politics and all those rotas about cleaning and washing up and all the rest of it. It sounds great, doesn't it? But how are you going to restore people when they're struggling if you never meet them? How are you going to help other people, encourage other believers? We meet together not just to worship God, but to build each other up. And yet we must also have a regard for ourselves to make sure that we are not tempted either. In verse 2 he says, bear one another's burdens. Imagine somebody so overcome with a heavy weight and they can't manage it, but you help them, you lift it. You share that burden or you take that burden. One who is struggling with temptation, one who is struggling with unbelief or struggling with grief or struggling with doubt, help such a one. If you have strength to spare, have regard for other people. When Paul was talking about the fruit of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, such characteristics like long-suffering and kindness and goodness and gentleness, they are with regards to other people. If I never meet with other people, how can I demonstrate gentleness? What, just be gentle to me? Or kindness? Well, I'm being kind to me. Good for you. You be kind to other people. So in the church, you have people looking out for each other, helping each other, supporting each other. Now, we know it doesn't always work out like that. But it ought to. Bear one another's burdens. And in so doing, he says, you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, one of the themes of the book of Galatians is that the false teachers are leading the Galatians astray, telling them that in order to be right with God, you've got to fulfill all the rituals of the Old Testament law. I'm saved by keeping the law. Well, Paul uses that word here. He talks about fulfilling not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. In our natural fallen state, we're very good at loving ourselves. We're not so good at loving God. We're not very good at loving other people. But when God is at work in your heart, not only do you develop a love and an affection for him, but also for the people whom he made. In fact, John goes further. He says, if you claim to love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. Oh, that's a bit strong. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. When we help other people, when we support other people, we are obeying the very law of Christ. In other words, it is not an optional extra. It is a compulsory thing for the Christian to do. His tone then changes a little. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Well, the chapter began with, if somebody falls, help them, pick them up, restore them. And then he seems to be criticizing people, perhaps those others in the church who haven't fallen, for thinking too highly of themselves. In fact, thinking about it, what has chapter 6 got to do with the rest of the book? The rest of the book is basically saying, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for your salvation and not your observance of the law. What has this to do with that? Is it just a few random thoughts on a few random topics before he finishes? We are, after all, in the last chapter. No, this is very much the culmination of the entire letter. If you've got the group of people who think they are getting right with God because of all the good they do and all the laws they keep, that creates self-righteousness. It makes me think that I am better than you. So that when somebody falls or trips, I secretly rather like it. Because it makes me look good. I've not fallen. He's committed adultery. I've never done that. He's stolen. There is a danger that the Galatian church, because they're all competing with each other as who can be the most legalistic, they're not trying to bring in the fallen brother and restore him to the church, but rather they enjoy judging him, they enjoy despising him, because his fallenness makes them look better in comparison. Therefore, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think you're righteous and you're holy and you're super spiritual, you have a vastly inflated assessment of yourself. But if when you look at yourself, you see nothing but a sinner saved by grace, no more and no less. When that one falls or is overcome, you'll have a sympathy and a love for him. And you'll say, there, but for the grace of God, go I. And when you're saved by grace, and just in case you don't know, it's one of those words we use all the time, grace means undeserved kindness, unmerited favour. If we're saved by God kindly forgiving our sin for free, then I don't feel better when somebody else falls. I feel grief. Because I want them to enjoy the same privileges as I'm enjoying. In verse 4 he says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone. This is not Paul saying, do lots and lots of good and make sure that's enough to impress God. That's the opposite of the entire letter. But rather, we ought to examine our own lives and see, are we exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit or works of the flesh? I say a second time, we're very good at looking at other people's lives and finding fault. We're not very good at looking at our own lives and saying, does my life glorify God or does it not? Do I see the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh? Is there evidence of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Or is there adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, and so on and so forth? We ought to examine ourselves more frequently, I think, than we examine other people. But let each one examine his own work, And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Again, a strange expression there, don't you think? The legalistic people of Galatia enjoy thinking that they're better than other people. Self-righteousness has been making them smug and proud. And by looking into other people's lives, it makes them feel better. You know, if you were to go to, I don't know, Burnley Magistrates tomorrow morning and look at some of the sorry human beings queuing up for their time in court, you would go away from there thinking, I'm a good person. But the message of the Bible is that we're all contaminated by this illness called sin. We're all guilty of breaking God's law. Some people do it in an obvious way and get criminal convictions. Other people are full of pride and envy and gossip. There's no law against those, not on earth, but there is, of course, in heaven. So I should not get joy by looking at other people making a mess of their lives, but rather I need to put my own life in order. In verse 5, Paul seems to contradict himself. People will sometimes say to me, the Bible's full of contradictions. And I say, all right, which ones? And they go, somewhere in the middle. Well, let's just compare verse 5 with verse 2. So verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. I mean, there's only just a few verses apart. Paul, come on, what are you saying? Well, of course, there are different words being used. In verse 2, when it talks about burdens, it's referring to an extra heavy load. A problem, an issue with which you simply cannot cope. Verse 5, when it talks about a load, I think is referring to the ordinary tasks every human being and every Christian has to fulfill. In other words, they are two clean different things. If somebody is overcome with temptation and they're struggling and they're fighting and it's destroying them, then they are burdened and they need our help. And yet each one of us has a routine load to carry, which we ought to carry ourselves. I am responsible for living a life pleasing to God. And if I don't, I could try blaming other people. I might say that, well, you know, when I was brought up, the church was boring and or the songs aren't right, or this, or that, or I don't have time. There are responsibilities which every individual Christian has, and they ought to discharge them. So Paul is saying, help those who are burdened, and in so doing you fulfill the law of Christ. But at the same time, examine yourself, and don't let their fallenness give you an exalted understanding of your status. Furthermore, discharge your own responsibilities. As an ordinary Christian, is there such a thing? You have responsibilities. To pray. To support. To obey, to love, do what you're meant to do. We don't like it. But throughout the New Testament, the Christian is likened to being a servant or a slave. Who on earth wants to be one of those? Some people have to because of poverty or circumstance, but would you really choose that as a career aspiration? Probably not. And yet that's what we are. And there's no greater privilege to be a bondsman of Jesus Christ. So, only 5 verses, and I'm going to leave it there, but there are, as it were, messages for different people. And I hope this evening, having heard God's read, preached only a few verses, and in a very simple way, there is something here for you. Number one, if you are that one who is overtaken or being overtaken in sin, there's hope and restoration for you. And the church should be the place where people are able to help restore and put you back on the right path. If you're not particularly overcome in this way or that, then perhaps now it's part of your job to help look after those who need your support. So when we're having a cup of tea after, rather than just talk about the weather, and I know we will do, I can see it, it's horrible, but you might inquire as to how someone's doing spiritually, or even physically. What can I do to help you? If you think you're a strong Christian, consider yourself carefully. You might not be so tall a giant as you imagine. Look at your life and keep short accounts with the Lord. Furthermore, we've all got jobs to do. The Lord gives his servants often routine and humdrum responsibilities to fulfill. Do it. And do it graciously. Bear your own load, whilst also knowing that should ever you find yourself burdened, the Lord will restore you, and he'll often do it through the people in your own church. It would be good if he sent Gabriel. It would be very exciting if he sent Michael. But generally he doesn't. He sends me and you. Amen.